بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to increase our knowledge and benefit us with the knowledge we have acquired. Ameen. Insha'Allah ta'ala, starting from tonight's lesson, we'll have a series of lessons pertaining to inheritance and wills or bequests. Learning about the rules of inheritance and the specific share and portion every recipient is entitled to is very important. Unfortunately, due to people drifting away from the path of knowledge, eventually people start losing the knowledge bit by bit. It was even mentioned that the first science in the religion that will be lost amongst people in this nation is the science of the rules of inheritance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith narrated by Al-Hakim and others from the root of Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah raise his rank, that he said, learn the rules pertaining to inheritance and teach them to the people. I'm a person that will die eventually, and this knowledge will vanish, and the tribulations will be widespread until two people will have a dispute pertaining to inheritance, and they won't be able to find someone who could give them the judgment. So the Prophet is stressing on the importance of learning the rules pertaining to inheritance. He said, learn the rules pertaining to inheritance and teach them to others. I will eventually die, and this knowledge will eventually vanish until you find two people who may have a dispute regarding a matter pertaining to inheritance, and they won't find someone to judge between them to that extent. Also, it was narrated from the root of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, learn the rules pertaining to inheritance, as it is an important part of your religion. It is similar to half of the knowledge. And this is the first portion of knowledge that will be taken away from the people of my nation. So the first knowledge that people start to lose is the knowledge pertaining to inheritance. That the case will reach an extent, as nowadays, if you were to talk about a matter pertaining to inheritance to Muslims, they exclaim and they get astonished with the information you tell them due to their distance from such type of knowledge. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, the religion started as being strange to people, and a day will come that people will see it as strange as it was at the beginning. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give good tidings to the strangers. And when they ask about who the strangers are, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those who revive the sunnah, those who revive the religion. At these times, you find many people who are busy collecting money, busy having fun. They spend time on YouTube and Facebook and other social media networks for hours. But they are not ready to attend a religious class once a week. How deprived these people are from these blessings. If one were to think about one of the facts pertaining to the circles of knowledge, that they are surrounded by angels, tranquilities and peace will descend on them. Don't you run to attend such circles? If you think about, you're going to be in a place surrounded by angels. Who are the angels? They are righteous Muslims. Awliya, all the angels are awliya, righteous. You are sitting in a place, although you don't see them, but they surround that circle of knowledge. Tranquility, peace, mercy, blessings showered on these people. What a blessing to be in a session like this. But you find people, unfortunately, laid back, lazy. They don't want to go to attend such a class. If they miss out a class, as if nothing happened. But if they miss out a football game, they nearly cry. This is called oblivious people. Oblivious meaning they overlooking the matters that concern them pertaining to the hereafter. Ghafilin, those are called al-ghafilin, the oblivious people. The matters of the religion do not concern them anymore, but the matters of the worldly perishing pleasures concern them a lot. If they miss out any of the worldly matters, they cry. They get upset. They panic. They become anxious. Why? It's a worldly thing. But if they miss out a religious matter, you find them not concerned. That means those people, although they are alive, but their hearts are dead. The matter is not to be outwardly alive, but your heart from inside is dead. When the hearts die, this person will be attached to the worldly pleasures. He's not thinking of the grave, of the darkness, of this hole, that he will be buried in it. When everyone will leave him, those around you that you might classify as best of friends will be the first ones to leave you. They might cry at the beginning, but the following day they'll go back to their fun. If they remember you once a year, they might say, may Allah have mercy on him, and they continue laughing. That's the situation, this is a fact. So what's the use of getting attached to these people that you think they are best of friends, when in fact they are distracting you, steering you away from the sessions of knowledge, where you can learn about the matters that concern you, how to be an obedient slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are worried about losing your so-called friend, I would say. That's not a friend. The one who steers you away from religion is not a friend. That's an enemy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. Those who used to be friends in this life will turn enemies on the day of judgment, except for the pious ones. Those who used to encourage each other to be more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those will miss each other on that day more than they used to miss each other in this world. They rush to see each other, to get together. Those are the pious ones. They go to paradise together. And that's the real success. But those whom you call friends, and all what they talk to you is about worldly matters, just have a checklist on a paper. Check your friends. Do they remind me of the prayer? Yes, no. Do they remind me of the religious classes? Yes, no. Do they remind me to make up the missed prayers? Yes, no. Do they remind me to do good acts? Yes, no. Do they encourage me to waste my time in watching something that has no reward in it? Yes, no. Put a checklist and you'll find the true friends and those who are not friends. Trust me, the good one is the one that reminds you of coming to lessons. That's a friend, that's worthy of befriending. That's, you can invite him to your house, you can visit him, you can go together to the mosque, that's a friend. But the one that only tells you about wasting your time, steering you away from mosques, from lessons, from acts of obedience, that's not a friend, that's a human devil. It's a human devil. It's sad when we hear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had indeed talked about the loss of the knowledge amongst people. How how many people are concerned about their religion these days? How many people are concerned about increasing their knowledge? The one who has in his heart the love to increase his knowledge, this is a sign of successfulness. You want success? Look at yourself. If you are motivated to increase your knowledge in the religion, that's a good sign. If you find yourself lazy, that means you are in great danger. You need to be in the intensive care. That's not an easy matter to find yourself away from the religion. If something happens to you in your prayer, you don't know what to do. I know one of the reasons is the mobile phone. Because some people, they nearly stopped coming to lessons and they are getting satisfied sending text messages to the sheikh, to someone knowledgeable. What's the judgment of such and such? They get the answer, they say. They don't want to attend lessons. What about if there is no reception? What are you going to do? What about if his battery died? What are you going to do? What about if you are in a place you cannot call anyone? What are you going to do? That portion of knowledge, the obligatory knowledge that one has to learn about, he needs to have in his heart. It's not enough that his teacher knows about it. He needs to acquire that portion for himself. So if he were to be asked, he would know the answers for these questions pertaining to that obligatory knowledge. Unfortunately, due to people staying away from religious classes, some of the sciences of the religion seem very strange to them. One of them is about the inheritance and the wills. For that reason, we'll conduct a series of lessons to elaborate the main rules pertaining to inheritance. So, you know, if you want to write a will and you want to specify each child's portion, let us say, of the inheritance, you need to know what to do. If you want to write a will, what is allowed, what is not, you need to learn about this as well. So we'll talk about this chapter, insha'Allah Azza wa Jal. It's known in Arabic as علم الفرائض, the science of inheritance. This chapter is about the rules of inheritance and bequests, the wills. الفرائض, plural of فريضة. It's a specific portion. It is taken from the saying of Allah, فَنِصْفُ مَا فَرَضْتُمْ. What you have assigned as a portion for that recipient. Islamically, it's a specific share or portion for the entitled recipient. That's the meaning of al-fard. Here in this context, it's a specific portion or share for the entitled recipient. Amongst the companions, there were four who were famous of being highly knowledgeable in this science. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anh, ibn Abbas radiyallahu anh, ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anh, and Zayd radiyallahu anh. Imam al-Shafi'i radiyallahu anhu followed the methods adopted by Zayd al-Faradi. Since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised him by saying, Afradukum Zayd, meaning the most knowledgeable amongst you in the rules of inheritance is Zayd. This does not mean, however, that Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu followed Zayd without making his own ijtihad. Rather, the mujtahid has to make his own ijtihad. But he found the way Zayd used to deduce a judgment is very appropriate to the method of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. So he found a similar. So he followed the method of Zayd. And he made his way of setting the rules of the inheritance based on the same way Zayd, whom the Prophet praised as being the most knowledgeable in this knowledge amongst the companions, he followed the same way of Zayd. We'll start, insha'Allah ta'ala, by explaining who are the male inheritors. So we'll go step by step, so you won't get confused. Al-Qadi Abu Shuja', may Allah raise his rank, said, there are 10 males who inherit a son's son, and even his lower descendants. So son's son's son, and so on. The father's father, and even his higher ancestors. A brother's son. And even his lower descendants, a paternal uncle. When we say paternal, remember, that's from the father. Paternal uncle, meaning the father's brother. That's the paternal uncle. A paternal uncle's son, and even his lower descendants, the husband, and the male liberator. So those are the 10 males that inherit. Now in this method, this is in brief, to shorten it, they say the males that inherit are 10, and they count these ones in that way, and they make up 10. I'll repeat them. A son's son, and even his lower descendants, the father's father, and even his higher ancestors, a brother's son, and even his lower descendants, a paternal uncle's son, and even his lower descendants, the husband, and the male liberator. They make up 10. That's if they want to say it in summary. If they want to elaborate, They say they are 15. And I'll explain why. They say a son's son, and even his lower descendants, the father, the father's father, a brother, and here they talk about three types of brothers. The full brother, the brother from the same father, then the brother from the same mother. So that's why, if they want to elaborate, they mention the three types of brothers. Full brother, brother from the same father, brother from the same mother. Then, a brother's son. And that's in brief. If they want to elaborate, they say the brother's son from the same father and same mother, the brother's son from the father. Then they say the paternal uncle, also here they can say from the same father and same mother. Then they say the paternal uncle from the same father. They could have different mothers, but they share the same father. Then paternal uncle's son from both, same father and same mother. Then the one from the same father. Then the husband, then the male liberator. And in that way, if we count them, they add up to 15. So if you hear that the males who inherit are 10, that's when they want to say it in brief, in summary. If they want to elaborate, they mention 15 males who inherit. If they are all alive, if they are all alive, when one dies, only three of them can inherit from all of them. The father, the son, and the husband. Now those cannot be barred from inheritance unless there is another reason we'll talk about shortly. Because there is no intermediary between them and the deceased. Let's say someone died, he has a father. There is no intermediary between the father and his son. So it's direct connection, no intermediary in between. Husband and wife, direct connection, no intermediary in between. One's father and one son, that's the immediate son. There is no intermediary in between. Because there is no intermediary in between, those will always inherit. So let us assume someone died, and all those that we have mentioned from the 10 were existent. Who inherits amongst them? Only three. Husband, father, and son. Husband, father, and son. Let us talk about females now. So if only these males were existent at the time when the person died, those who inherit are three. The father, the son, and the husband. As for the female inheritors, there are seven. A daughter, a son's daughter, the mother, a grandmother, a sister, a wife, and the female liberator. Those are the seven female inheritors. That's when we talk in brief as well. If you want to elaborate, we say there are 10. And here we say a daughter, a son's daughter, and even lower descendants from that channel, the mother, a grandmother from the father's side, a grandmother from the mother's side, and even higher ancestors, the sister from the same father and the same mother, then the sister from the same father, then the sister from the same mother, then the wife, then the female liberator. If we count them that way, we have 10. If those were only present at the time when one dies, then only 5 from the 7 will inherit: the wife, the daughter, a daughter's son, the mother, and the sister from the full sister, same father and same mother. As you may see, the mother prevents the grandmother from inheritance. She prevents the grandmother from inheritance. If all of them were present, males and females, when one dies, then the parents will inherit. They will have a portion, we'll talk about it. The son and the daughter, and whoever is present from the husband or wife. So if you have a scenario now, for instance, someone died, leaving a wife, leaving a father and a mother, and leaving children, those only will inherit. Apart from these members, won't inherit. So his father blocked his grandfather from inheritance. His mother blocked the grandmother from inheritance. And the children will take the rest. As mentioned in the Quran, the male will take twice the share of the female. In some cases, one of the inheritors will minimize the share of another inheritor, because this one is present, will minimize the share of another inheritor. They call this hajab nuqsan, meaning it minimizes one's share. It doesn't take it away completely. It doesn't bar him completely from inheritance or her, but it minimizes, it lessens the share. I'll give you an example. Let us say husband and wife. When the husband dies, there is a portion assigned for the wife mentioned in the Quran. She will have a quarter of the inheritance. If this husband doesn't have a child, if he has a child, that will half her share in that case. So instead of taking a quarter of the inheritance, she will take how much? 1/8. 1/8. So here, the presence of the son did not take away all the share of the wife and could be his mother, but he halved her. Same the other way around. Husband and wife, if the wife dies, the husband is entitled for half of the inheritance if she doesn't have a child. If she has a child, the child will half the share of her husband. So instead of taking half, will take a quarter. So as you can see here, he did not bar him completely from inheritance, rather affected him and by minimizing his share. But there are other cases where one is completely barred from inheritance due to the existence of that inheritor who is closer to the deceased. Because sometimes you might have someone who has relatives, direct relative, no intermediary in between, then you move away and away and away. Definitely the last one will not inherit in the presence of these ones ahead of him. And so on. So whoever is closer to the deceased will bar the one who is further from the deceased from that same channel. But there are five, as we mentioned, the share will never be barred completely. It might be affected by the presence of another inheritor, but they will always inherit in all cases. And those ones who inherit in all cases are the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, and the immediate descendant. Those will inherit in all cases. Father, easy to remember. Father, mother, husband and wife, and the immediate descendant. Those will inherit. When you remember this, see how sometimes a father might be upset with his son, for instance. He doesn't have the reason that bars this son from inheritance. He might write a will and say in his will, I don't want my son so and so to inherit. His will won't be fulfilled because this one is one of the inheritors that cannot be barred. So he will inherit. Sometimes, and I tell you this, that's something important to know. If there is husband and wife and one daughter, husband, wife, one daughter, if the husband dies, now the daughter will take a portion. And that is half of the inheritance because she's by herself. That's why if some people say to you, why you give in your religion the male twice, the female, we said that's not the case in all cases. Every case has its own study. So like in this case I've mentioned here, she takes half. Her mother will take what portion in that case? If you remember, wife with the presence of a daughter. 1/8. So 1/8. What about the rest? They go to the paternal uncle of this daughter. So the brother of the deceased. Some people, because they don't want, a person doesn't want his brother to inherit him. But in Islam, in that scenario that I mentioned, the brother will inherit. But let us say that deceased had a son and a daughter. That would be a different case. In that case, the wife, 1/8, and the rest will be to the children, to the son and the daughter. And in that case, their uncle wouldn't inherit. Because that son barred the uncle from the inheritance. There are people who never inherit. They never inherit. The slave with different categories, the killer of the deceased, the apostate, and members of other religion. The killer wouldn't inherit whether he kills the deceased deliberately or indeliberately, even by mistake. Because there is what they call a shubha. There is a shubha in this case, meaning if he says, I was playing with the gun and the bullet came out accidentally into the head of my father, the judge won't classify him. If there were, let us say, witnesses that it came out indeliberately, certain rules they follow to apply to this person, but regarding inheritance, he won't inherit. He won't inherit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the killer does not inherit the killed. You know the story in the Quran about Al-Baqarah, the cow. And what is mentioned regarding that story, that there was a person who was waiting for the death of his uncle so he can inherit him. And when it took long for the uncle to die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him live for a long time. And his nephew was waiting for his death. He wants to inherit him. When it took too long, he went and killed him. Then, to keep the accusations away from him, he carried him to another village and he threw him next to that village. And he came the following day screaming and weeping and saying, they killed my uncle, they killed my uncle. Now, because his body was found next to that village, the shubha, that's what we call the shubha, the assumption that will be based on in this case, is that people of that village killed him. There was about for a war to happen between these two villages. Then they went to Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And they told him, we need to solve this problem. They are accusing us and we are innocent. We didn't kill him. Tell us what to do. Judge between us. Then he said to them, and that was so strange to them. And that was through revelation. Allah orders you to slaughter a cow. Now at the beginning they said, what's slaughtering a cow got to do with finding out who killed that person? But the children of Israel at that time did not get satisfied with that first statement from Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Had they been satisfied, slaughtering any cow would have been sufficient. But they were none of asking too many questions. So they said to him, there are many cows of different ages. Can you tell us exactly the age of the cow that you want us to slaughter? He told them the age. Then they said, there are too many in that range of age. Can you tell us about its color? Then he told them, it's bright yellow. They didn't get satisfied. Can you tell us if it's used in plowing and the like? If it has anything specific, mark on it and the like? And he gave them the description of a cow that they couldn't find except with one family. One family. And that family, subhanAllah, this whole matter served as a reward for this family. Because this family consisted of a father, a mother, and a pious child, son. The father was very pious, and the mother was pious as well, and the son was pious. The father had this cow. He went to a bush and he released the cow. And he said, oh Allah, I keep this cow in your protection for my son. He may one day become in need of it. And he left it in that bush. Then he came back home, he became sick, then he died. This son was pious. He used to work every day, cutting wood and selling. And he used to use the money from that work. He used to divide it into 3/3. 1/3 he would donate to the poor people. The 2/3 he would give to his mother. And the 1/3 he would keep for himself. In that way. Then he would go home. Stay with his mom at night. And he used to divide his night into 3/3 as well. 1/3 for him to sleep. 1/3 to pray at night, and 1/3, keep that in mind, to sit next to his mother. In case she wakes up, she needs something, he would rush to serve his mother. He was so pious. Then as he was working throughout his mother realized that he's getting tired. Then she said to him, oh my son, your father had left you a cow in that bush. So you may need it one day. Now you are getting tired. Go to that bush, call it, it will follow you. Maybe you can sell it and do something with the money. He went. And she told him, when you see that cow, say, I ask you by the Lord of Moses and Isaac and Jacob to come straight to me. So he went to that bush and he found the cow away. She was like a golden cow, bright yellow, like gold. He called her. He said, I ask you by the Lord of Moses, Jacob, and Isaac to come to me. It came. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it talk. She said to him, ride on me. He said, my mother didn't tell me to do that. Then she said to him, move to your needs. I swear to God, by your kindness to your mother, if you were to call the mountains to come to you, they will come to you. To that extent, he was obedient to his mother and kind to his mother. So he brought it to his mother. She said to him, the mother said, take it to the marketplace and sell it for 3 dinars. 3 dinars, 3 golden coins. And do not sell without my permission. The following day, he took the cow to the marketplace. As he was waiting, offering it for sale, that was the market value. At the end of the day, an angel came in the shape of a human being and said to that person, how much do you want for it? He said, 3 dinars, conditional to my mother's approval. As she told him. So it's not like these days you find many young men, boys are very rude to their parents. So if they were to tell them something, they say, what I'm doing wrong. That is easy to come on the tongue. They argue. They don't think of the amount of rewards they might get from being kind to their parents. The angel said to him, he didn't know he's an angel, I'll give you 6 dinars. Double, but without the condition of your mother's approval. So take away that condition, I'll give you 6 dinars. He said to him, if you were to give me an amount of gold equivalent to its weight without the approval of my mother, I won't sell it to you. He said, think about it. And he left him. That person, young man, went to his mother and he told her such and such happened. She said to him, oh my son, if he comes to you tomorrow offering 6 dinars, accept and say to him, that is conditional to my mother's approval. So the following day he went to the marketplace. The angel came to him and asked him, did you ask your mother? He said, yes, she accepted for 6 dinars. But it is subject to her approval. He said to him, I'll give you 12 dinars without her approval. He said, no, I won't do it. He said, okay. So he went back to his mother. The mother asked him what happened. And he told her, she said, oh my son, this is not a human being. This is an angel coming to test your obedience to me. If he comes to you tomorrow, ask him, what do you want us to do with it? So he went the following day to the marketplace and the angel came and asked him, did you ask your mother? He said, yes. And my mom is asking, what do you want us to do with it? Then the angel said, keep it. People of the children of Israel will need it one day and they will come to you to buy it. Do not sell it except with what its skin can fill of an amount of gold. So when they skin it, they put gold in the skin. So that amount of gold, then sell it for that amount of gold only. And he kept it. The other incident happened at the same time, and now they wanted to slaughter a cow. When they asked too many questions, they narrowed the availability of such a cow to an extent that there is only one. So they went to this young man and said, "We want to buy this cow, how much you want?" He said, "With what its skin can hold of gold." They said, "That's too much." He said, "I won't sell it, except for that amount of gold." They found no option. Otherwise, they're going to have a war between themselves. So they accepted. So that was a reward for this pious child from one side. When they brought it to Musa alayhi salam, he told them to slaughter it. After they slaughtered it, he asked him to hit with part of it. It was mentioned its thigh, the dead person, the uncle of that person. They hit him with part of it, and this dead person was brought back to life, and he said, "My nephew killed me." Then they knew the whole story, and he did not inherit. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "No killer inherited after this person." So he killed him to rush what? The inheritance. And it was said, the one who rushes the matter before its due time will be punished by being deprived of it. He's rushing for inheritance, so he killed his uncle, so he will be deprived. He killed his father, he will be deprived. And there are type of inheritors, they are defined as those who do not have a specific portion in the inheritance. However, they take the whole inheritance if they are by themselves. Or what is the leftover of those who have shares of the inheritance. Those ones are a son, because you will remember this, a son. So if there is, let us say, a scenario, husband, wife and son, husband died, the wife will take 1/8 because the son is present and he will take the rest. He will take the rest. So as you may be aware of, it's not mentioned that the son will take, let us say, half or a quarter. It's not mentioned. He doesn't have a specific share, but when he's alone, he will take the whole inheritance. So there is father and son. The father died, the whole inheritance goes to the son. Or there is husband, wife, let us say, and mother for the father. And the father died. The mother will take a portion, 1/6. The wife will take 1/8, and the rest will go to the son. So that's the definition of the agnate inheritor. They call him the agnate inheritor. A son, a son's son, the father's father, that's the grandfather, a full brother meaning, when we say full brother, from the same father and same mother. The consanguine brother, and we mean by this time, half sibling from the same father. A full brother's son, a son of a consanguine brother, a paternal uncle, according to the above mentioned order. And a paternal uncle's son. If all of the aforementioned agnates are absent, then the liberator would inherit. That's why we mentioned before the liberator, male and female. So that was in the past. Subhanallah, this is in return of the favor of this person who freed his slave, or the lady that freed her slave. So this one, let us say, became free. And later on, he'll get married, will have children, and so on. When he dies, his relatives will inherit him. As we mentioned, but if there is no one to inherit him, no one, then the liberator will inherit him, the one who freed him, the one who gave him the freedom. And that was in return of the favor that he made to this person. If there is no one to inherit, in all cases, then the scholars said it goes to the proper, if there is Muslim treasury. And the proper Muslim treasury will use the money for the poor people and the like. And some said the relatives, the kins from the mother's side, those who are related, but they are not from those who have a specific share, and they are not part of the agnate inheritors. So they are not part of those recipients who have specific shares, and they are not part of the agnate inheritors. Then they will take from their inheritance according to some scholars. And that covers the sons of the daughter, the daughters of the brothers, and the like. So those do not have a specific portion, share mentioned. They are not from the agnate inheritors. But in case there's no one to inherit that person, some scholars said those ones will take a portion from the inheritance. And the way they distribute the inheritance amongst them, the scholars held different opinions regarding the way they inherit. But in today's cases, most of the cases are so simple. They ask about a person that is married, he has, let us say, three boys, two girls, he has a father and a mother, then he died, how the inheritance should be distributed amongst them. These cases are simple and easy. And usually by learning the basics, that's why we're going to focus on the basics, you will be able to know quickly how much each one will take. We'll stop up to here, inshaAllah, Azza wa Jal, and we'll continue in the next lecture about the portions and who are the recipients of each share or portion mentioned in the Quran, and Allah knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.